And so this is our text. And so if you have your Bibles open to that, it's also in the back wall. Please stand with me as we read the Word of God together, as we read it in honor of it. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 says this, "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." Let's pray. Father, I thank You today that this Scripture is given for our purpose. It's given for our strength, our encouragement. And God, as we continue to go forward in the message today, God, I pray that You would have Your way and You'd be powerful in the message. May the words spoken be Your words today, Lord God, for us, to encourage us and strengthen us in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 You may be seated. Last week we had 4 points to the message that we talked about. They were the conception of the miracle, the confrontation of the miracle, the confirmation of the miracle, and the consummation of the miracle. And this week we're using the same 4 points today. And so as we follow the life of Jesus coming to earth, we talked about Joseph. As I said last week, we talked about how important it was for the lineage of Joseph, for Jesus to be born of the son of David, how legally and royally and spiritually Jesus was not only able, but He was legally and royally and spiritually able to be king. It was rightfully His place. And not only king, but the final king. The final king. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And this King of Kings and Lord of Lords was sacrificed for you and for me, that we might have redemption, that we might have cleansing, that we might have victory over sin and death. It's a great victory for ours if we embrace it. And so for Joseph, last week we talked about his obedience, being on the sideline of this miracle, not really being involved too much in what was happening as far as the conception of this thing, but having to be obedient as the man and as the fiancé for Mary and the things that he faced. And today we're going to talk about Mary. We're going to talk about her part. We're going to talk about what Jesus did for her as she was conceiving this seed from the Holy Ghost. One of the things that I want to mention from last week is that the complete conception came from the Holy Spirit. They didn't use any part of Mary or Joseph. The seed that was conceived was put into Mary as a conceived seed. That was how it was pure and holy. It was the Son of God. There was no condemnation, no corruption in the seed. It was perfect. And so Mary was nothing more than a surrogate. And I likened it last week to Jesus kind of being the first test tube baby, where the conception was made outside, complete, and then placed within the woman. So Mary was asked to be the obedient conception surrogate for the Messiah. So let's first of all talk about the conception of the miracle. And if we talk about Mary and her visit from Gabriel, we don't do service to what God had provided for us in history past in the Word of God. We have to go all the way back to Genesis to find the very first reference to the coming of the Messiah and to Mary's role as his surrogate and as his mother. So let's go to chapter 3, verse 15. And God is saying, "I will put enmity between you and the woman." And this is talking about Satan here. "And between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." It's interesting to note that the judgment was against Satan and not against Eve. That the confrontation wasn't against Eve or Adam, but it was against good and evil between Satan and Jesus. And this seed that was conceived had nothing to do with Mary. This bruising of the heel and the crushing of the head had nothing to do with Mary. It was Jesus alone. God giving this instruction, this prophecy to Adam and to Eve, saying, "Eve, there's going to be seed that comes from you, that is conceived as a capital S seed, a holy seed, and that will bruise the head or crush the head of the enemy." Now we go forward a few hundred or thousand years, actually, to the time of Jesus, and we look at the time when Mary is confronted by the angel, and this is the conception of the miracle as Mary sees it with Gabriel coming to her. And in Luke chapter 1, verse 26, we find out Matthew doesn't talk very much at all about the birth of Jesus. But what Luke does is he goes into great detail. And before we talk about Jesus being born, I think it's fitting that we talk about what had to be prepared before Jesus could be conceived. Well, Mary's relative, Elizabeth had to also conceive seed, being a woman of age and a woman that was older, and Zacharias being older, and certainly their flower of youth had left them. They were older, an older couple. And as Zacharias served God in the temple, the angel Gabriel appeared to him and said, "Zacharias, you're going to have a son." And I'm sure Zacharias just about dropped his eye teeth and said, "Are you kidding me?" He said, "How can this be?" And I think it's important we talk about this because it gives a good preface to Mary's discussion with Gabriel. So Gabriel says to Zacharias, "You know, how can Zacharias says, "How can this thing be?" The angel says, "Because nothing is too hard for God. And therefore, you're not going to be able to speak at all until the thing is accomplished." Zacharias spent a lot of time in the temple that morning. In fact, so much so that the people were wondering if they should try and pull him out of there. And he came out, not being able to talk, and by the motions he made with his hands, they found out he had probably seen a vision. And he finished his course as high priest. He went back to his wife. She conceived seed. And John the Baptist was brought onto the scene and prefaced Jesus by about 6 months. It's important because Mary needed to know that this thing was from God. That not only the seed that was within her, but the seed conceived by her relative Elizabeth was God ordained, God manifested, and God consummated. So we go back to Luke chapter 21, verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy with John the Baptist, okay? Are we clear on that? In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. You shall conceive in your womb. And you shall bring forth a son and call his name Jesus." And you have to wonder what was going through Mary's mind as Gabriel was telling her all of this, how it was swimming, and how this whole event, this whole scene caught her so by surprise. And she had no idea, first of all, that this was going to happen. And now she has to kind of weigh out how this is all going to be. Because certainly she's in a position where this is impossible for her to conceive seed. And so let's go on with the chapter in verse 1, verse 34. Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be since I do not know a man?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." And now here's the confrontation, the miracle. Mary's trying to decide what is going to happen, and now there's a confirmation too. "Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who is called barren." And verse 37 is a verse that we all need to adhere to today, "For with God nothing will be impossible." Let's quote that verse together, shall we? "For with God, nothing will be impossible." Let's do it one more time. "For with God, nothing will be impossible." How many times in your life have you wondered, how can this be? How can this be? I can't see a way to fix the situation I'm in. I can't see a way to reconcile with someone else. I can't see a way for my finances to be restored. I can't see a way for this healing to happen. And yet we forget that Luke 1:37 says, "For with God, nothing will be impossible." What's the most impossible thing that God does? He restores a soul unto Him. That's the most impossible thing He does. Is He makes a way supernaturally for man to come to know Him and for man to be restored to Him and for man to know that he is not only loved but he is accepted by God if man would just let him take that opportunity with Him. Yesterday I had the chance and the opportunity, the honor actually, to preach the message at my uncle's funeral. And maybe many of you knew who he was, and the prayer request sure went on for Ted over the last few months, and certainly it was a going home for him. It was a see you later service type of thing. Because something happened in his life and Jesus got a hold of him and did the impossible. Now, was he healed here on earth? No, he wasn't. But I believe he is restored to perfect health. I believe he is happy and he is whole and he's with his Lord and Savior today. How do I find myself? A little envious. A little jealous. Because he's where I want to go. He's where I want to be. I want to be with my Savior, my Lord, my Master. He got to get there ahead of me. Life isn't fair. Life is not fair. But God does the impossible. He restores wicked man back to himself. That is impossible with us. There's not one of us who's ever lived upon this earth that can restore our lives back to God, but Jesus makes it possible through God. Let's go back to our text. But when the fullness of the time had come, the finality of history past, present, and history future had all come together for one moment of time, Jesus was born. Why? To do the impossible. Verse number 38. Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. We see a little discrepancy in the word, and you know, you might think about it between Zacharias and Mary. They both asked the same question of the angel. What's that question? How can this thing be? Zacharias was muted for the time that John the Baptist was coming to the earth, but Mary was given grace. Why? Because Zacharias should have known the God he served was a powerful God. He should have heard and remembered the story of Abraham and Sarah. Now, it doesn't say that Elizabeth was as old as Sarah, but certainly Zacharias should have remembered the story told to him from ages past as the history was brought down of the faithfulness of Abraham and Isaac, his son, who was to be born from a woman who was older than she should be to bear children. Zacharias should have known. That's why the angel said, I'm going to prove to you this thing is real. But for Mary, Mary's question is validated. Never has a virgin ever given birth to a child. Never has a virgin, and one who's never been with man, ever given birth to a child before. It's never happened in history. It will never happen again. God will never do this again. He says, "I show you a sign." In Isaiah, it says this, "And the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. You will call his name Emmanuel." This is a sign for you and for me that God is real, that he is powerful. He does the impossible with man because it's possible with him. Let's go on to the confirmation of the miracle. Let's back up for just a second. I think it's interesting. And I read verse 38 just now in my notes. Mary doesn't argue with the angel. Bring up 38 again, Brandon, would you? Okay. Mary doesn't argue with him. Mary doesn't say, "Are you sure?" She doesn't play the Gideon card. Remember Gideon? Okay, let's get the dew on the fleece and not on the ground type of thing. Mary says this, "Let it be to me according to your word." She doesn't argue. Do you think she fully understands what it's going to cost her? I don't think so. But she accepts God's word at face value and says, "Let it be to me." You know what? There's going to be a time when God says, "You don't need to understand, you just need to trust me. It's going to be okay. But you have to trust me. You're not going to get it. It's not going to be like this V8 moment says, oh, aha, God, I know what you're doing. But God says, this is a mystery for you. I've got it all under control. And as I'm weaving the tapestry of your life, I'm going to work this all out. You're going to see how it's going to all come out in the end. But right now, it looks like a mess." And for Mary, this thing was a real mess. Now remember, what was happening at the same time? God was preparing Gabriel to go to Joseph and to tell him, guess what? Have I got news for you. Your virgin girlfriend's going to have a baby. Now by this time, Joseph already knew that she was pregnant. And he was considering what he was going to do with Mary. And the angel came to convince him and to confirm with him that this thing wasn't about her at all. It was about God. But Mary had a huge obstacle socially to overcome. And as I mentioned last week, I think the reason that we have point number three in here, the confirmation of the miracle when she goes to visit Elizabeth, is just to escape the stigma of being pregnant in her hometown. Because you know, the only thing that travels faster than good news is what?
Bad news,
absolutely. And I don't think they had any lack of gossips in that city. The same way human nature is still the same today. And I bet you everybody was talking about Mary. And what a shame this beautiful girl was pregnant. Boy, you know, I don't know how Mary did it. Because as much as she told people, "I don't know, man, I'm still a virgin." Everybody in their mind's thinking, yeah, right. So she escapes to Elizabeth for a while to visit her, especially since the angel said, you know what, your cousin Elizabeth, she's pregnant too. So let's go, and we're going to visit her. So in verse 39, we pick up our text in Luke chapter 1. "And now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to the city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit." Wow. Wow. "Then she spoke with a loud voice and said, 'Blessed are you among women.'" Mary said, "I heard that before. 'And blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy.'" I want you to know that Elizabeth's honor didn't go as much to Mary as it did to her seed. Let's look again. And verse 43. "But why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" You know, there's nobody elevated in the Christmas story or should be elevated except Jesus Christ. It wasn't God's love message through Joseph. It wasn't God's love message through John the Baptist. It wasn't God's love message through Mary. It was God's love message through Jesus. "The mother of my Lord." You see, Elizabeth knew what happened to Mary was not about Mary. It was about God and the Lord himself. "The mother of my Lord." Isn't it great that Elizabeth prophetically bursts out in this praise? I love verse 44. "For indeed, as the sound of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy." You talk about God taking control of the situation. The babe, John the Baptist, leapt in her womb for joy. Do you think she felt that? Oh, I think she felt that. And at 6 months, you know, I remember when my wife was pregnant with our children, at 6 months you can kind of feel things, you know. But it's not until about 8 or 9 months you really feel things. But imagine Elizabeth when John the Baptist was filled with joy and she was filled with the Holy Spirit. Something traumatic happened that day. Something really strange happened that day. And so much so that she said, guess what happened as soon as I heard your voice? Something really weird happened. You see, God couldn't hold back the excitement anymore, and he filled Elizabeth with the Holy Spirit, and the baby, John the Baptist, leapt in her womb for joy. There's a moment for you. It's incredible when we think that God, in this whole conception and process of the plan of bringing Jesus, involves so many people, and it changes so many lives. And he's not even born yet. He hasn't even come forth yet. He hasn't been born yet. Christmas Day, as we celebrate, hasn't even happened yet. And you can imagine the excitement in heaven. Imagine the parties going on as John the Baptist and Jesus meet for the first time. They're in the same place at the first time. And you know what? Both miraculous births, both to prove God's love to man, both to provide an avenue and a way for God to reconcile himself with mankind again. It's just incredible. I just don't get it. And you know what? Frankly, I hope you don't get it either. Because if you get it, then you're smarter than God. Or as smart as God. I don't get the mystery of what God did. I can't understand it. I can understand how it might happen, but I can't understand how he did it. It's a mystery. Unfathomable, inexpressible, inconceivable. The power and the majesty of God to accomplish this thing. If you could go home with anything today, go home with the thought that whatever you thought you knew about God is about this much. Because there's so much more about God that we do not know. Jesus himself said, "My ways aren't your ways. My thoughts aren't your thoughts." And not only does Elizabeth burst out into praise when they meet, Mary gets overcome. And she begins to speak out in praise. We call this the Magnificat. And in verse 46 it says this, "And Mary said, my soul magnifies who?
The Lord."
The Lord. The Lord. You see, ever the humble maidservant of God puts the glory back to God. "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me. And holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation." Mary says, "I am blessed because of God. I'm not blessed of myself. I'm not blessed that I'm going to give birth to the Messiah. I am blessed because of God who did this for me." What a great attitude that Mary has here. And I'm sure for that moment in time, all of the shame, all of the stuff that she had endured over the past few months was now erased in this moment of joy and this moment of rapture. And God unveils a little bit of his glory to Mary and Elizabeth, who are going to bring forth the two probably most important people in the Bible, and lets them see a glimpse of his power. And what's the result? They both burst out in praise. Isn't it great? They don't praise themselves, they praise God. They both burst out in praise when this thing has come. Well, we've gone over the conception of the miracle, the confrontation of the miracle, the confirmation of the miracle, and now we have the consummation of the miracle. And I realize that Christmas is just a little over a week and a half away, but we're going to talk about this holy night for just a moment. Luke chapter 2, verse 4. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. For he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was while they were there that days were accomplished or completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. All of the shame, all of the rebuke from society, and the coming of the Messiah comes quietly in a stable. And as we'll learn from next week, and nobody knows the difference except Mary and Joseph. How ironic that the most important time in all of history would be done without pomp, without circumstance, without celebration, without trumpets in the little city of Bethlehem. We'll talk about the shepherds and Herod and stuff next week. But for that moment that Jesus was brought, the only two that knew he had come were Mary and Joseph. Now, Zacharias and Elizabeth knew that the baby was coming. But the moment that Jesus was born, and you know, this is mind-boggling to me that God would do it this way. Nobody knew he came. It brings to light a scripture that Jesus says the kingdom of God doesn't come with observation. It doesn't come with observation. It doesn't come because you see it come. It comes because it happens. Today, for those of you who have a relationship with Jesus Christ, the coming of the kingdom of God in your heart came without observation. It came without anybody knowing. It came just because it happened. And you can't tell people how it happened. You can't tell them what went on. All you can say is, I am different than I was. Why? Because the kingdom of God came in me. And that's what happens when we accept Jesus as our Savior and we decide once and for all that He is the only way to the Father and that through Him is the way of salvation and we make Him the Savior and the Lord of our life. Something changes in our hearts and no one knows the difference. Now, hopefully, we manifest that difference to people after it happens. But when Jesus does this most miraculous, impossible, mystical thing, it happens without observation, and it happens in every one of us in a different way, and it happens to give God glory. In the same way that the birth of Jesus doesn't necessarily glorify Mary or Joseph, it glorifies God's plan for us. So every time someone that gives their heart to Jesus, it glorifies God, not that person. Giving glory to a person for something so miraculous is like going to a piano concert and listening to the most beautiful instrumental music you've ever heard in your whole life. And then after the concert, you walk up to the piano and say, boy, I hope you can do that again sometime. Do you get what I'm saying today? It's not in the instrument. It's in the inspirer. God does these things for His glory alone. And the coming of the Messiah wasn't to bring glory to Mary or to Joseph or the shepherds or anybody else, not even Zacharias and Elizabeth, but just to Himself and to the Father. For unto us is born a son. Not just to Mary, but all of mankind. Their whole prognosis changed when Jesus was born. Today, my want for you is to understand that in your life, in the way that you live, in the way that you understand God, is never to give you glory, it's to give Him glory. And to put Him in the very first place. Make Him the pilot of your plane, if you want to put it that way, or the guy who's steering your car. He's the one that's in control. It's never been about us anyway. It's been about Him and His love for us. Amen? We get to have these things because He loves us. We don't get them because we deserve them. It's never been, salvation was never about us. It's because God loved us. As we close today, I'd like to do something kind of traditional. It's not about Christmas, actually, but a traditional verse we probably all know by heart. Brandon's not going to have it up on the screen. So I have you go through it from memory with me. Let's quote together God's love verse, John 3:16, shall we? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's God's love story. And it shows Himself off to a mankind that needed Him. Was Mary instrumental? Absolutely. Was she the focus? Absolutely not. Jesus was the focus. Jesus was the focus. Let's bow our heads today. Father, as we've continued this series on the Christmas story and